Y'all doing good? All right. Kelly's good. I don't know about the rest of you. All righty then. This morning will be a continuation of where David and I started last week. This morning we're going to dive into the book of Micah. It's page 656 in our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, or whatever you do use to engage in Scripture with, I invite you now to go ahead and turn there or turn on there, wherever you need to go to. But if you don't have a Bible and you need to use one of ours, please do so, and please take it home with you if you need a Bible. Micah's on page 656. Last week, what David and I did in technical scholarly terms is called prophetic theater, where David was on the older brother box, and then I got on the younger brother box, and we went back and forth with one another. It's simply prophetic theater, and it's not foreign to the biblical story. When Jesus goes into the temple and he starts flipping over the tables, it wasn't because Jesus had a fit, or he was angry, but he wasn't just angry for nothing. He was performing what's called prophetic theater. He was living out of the stories that we are going to be wrestling with over these next 4 months. He was living into and living out of the prophets. He was performing what's called prophetic theater. And the whole point of prophetic theater is to get our attention. The whole point of it is to grab us and to shake us and to get a hold of us, to get us to pay attention, to get us to wake up to some things that we might be blind towards. And I myself have experienced similar situations in my life. And one that has stuck with me for about 16 years was an event that took place in all places, a Starbucks in downtown Franklin, Tennessee. When I was 22 years old, I had a little bit of Bible, I had a little bit of Greek in me, and I thought I knew everything about everything. And God proved me wrong. I was at Columbia State Community College. I hadn't even started my journey through Lipscomb University yet. And I had gotten into a habit, unfortunately, of debating people from different Christian tribes who didn't know as much as I do. They didn't know how to do worship right. They didn't know how to baptize right. They didn't know how to read Scripture right. They didn't know how to do any things right the way that I knew how to do them. So I got in a habit of debating people. In this one particular situation where me and another young man, we were at Starbucks and we were doing our thing. He had his Bible verses that he was throwing at me, and I had my Bible verses and I was throwing at him. And we were doing this for about 45 minutes until this one guy walked up to us, slammed his hand on the table that we were sitting on, and said, "You two ought to be ashamed of yourself. All I see here are a bunch of sparks." Which is just a way of saying all we were doing is we were using our swords, our Bibles, to just create a bunch of noise and a bunch of sparks. And turned around and walked away. It was prophetic theater. And it changed me from that point forward. See, God was trying to get my attention. And sometimes it takes prophetic theater. Sometimes it takes a prophet's voice to grab our attention, because sometimes we're blind to things and we don't even know we're blind to them. So for this morning, what we are going to do, what we're going to wrestle with, first off is a question. How do we hear the prophets? This is kind of an intro to what we will be doing over the next 4 months. But learning to hear the prophets takes a certain ear, if you will. It's not like reading the Gospels. It's not like reading Paul's letters. It's not like reading Revelation. It's not like reading Deuteronomy. It's not like reading the Psalms. Reading and hearing the prophets takes a certain ear. And this morning will be just a little bit of a segue of us training ourselves to hear the prophets, because how we hear them can radically transform the way we do life. The way we see our Sunday assemblies, the way we see our Monday afternoons, the way we see our Saturday mornings. Learning to hear the prophets can radically change our lives if we're willing to let it be transformed. So how do we hear the prophets? How do we hear Micah? Do we hear righteous enthusiasm? Yeah, God, get them. I knew you had it in you. Get them. Strike them down. Get them. Do we hear the prophets with this righteous enthusiasm? Do we hear the prophets with anger and fear? I guess it depends upon where you're at, right? Sometimes we need to hear the prophets with a little bit of fear, because that may be God's wake-up call to us. Do we hear them with apathy? Do we hear them with, that's just Old Testament stuff. It don't matter. The prophets just talking to the powers of Israel at the time. The prophets are just talking to those who had power, who were in government, who had control over the people. That stuff doesn't apply to me. Do we hear the prophets with apathy? How are we going to hear the prophets? For the language of the prophet is luminous and at the same time explosive, firm and contingent, strong and compassionate. For the prophet's images that pour forth from his speech must not only shine, they must burn. Because the prophets are trying to wake us up. The prophets are trying to get our attention. The prophet is intent on intensifying responsibility. The prophet has grown impatient of excuses. And there is this threefold rhythm to the prophets that we'll even see this morning. There is judgment, even though the song we just sang, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, that's scripture, that's true. But you're going to hear judgment in the prophets, and it's intentional. But there is this threefold rhythm to the prophets. There's judgment, there's lament, and then there's hope. There's always hope in the prophets. The Bible doesn't just leave you hanging out there on a noose by yourself. We're going to hear the judgment. We're going to hear the lament. We're going to hear the lament from the prophet himself, because they don't like this message. They have no joy in giving the message to the people of God that they need to hear. There's no joy in it at all. So we're going to have judgment, we're going to have lament, and we're going to have hope. And that threefold rhythm we're going to see with each prophetic book that we journey through, we're going to see it over and over and over and over again. But for the prophet, there is this wake-up bomb that goes off to awaken a movement within the people of God to a redirection of words of judgment, lament, and hope. Judgment, lament, and hope. Judgment, lament, and hope. And there's one of those three words we don't like very much. Anybody want to guess as to which one we don't like? Who in here likes the word hope? Everybody's hands and shoot straight up. There's not a single one of us that don't like hope and the power and the feeling that that word gives. How many of us like the word judgment? I don't think there's a single one of us in here that take a lot of pride in that word judgment. There's a saying that has been going on for a long, long time. Don't what me? Don't you dare judge me. There's even t-shirts out there that says, don't judge me. Prophets didn't care about such lines. Prophets didn't care about such t-shirts. They had a message to give, and that message included judgment. But it's not judgment, period. It's judgment, dot, dot, dot. Because for you see in the prophets, judgment and justice go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Judgment and justice go hand in hand in the prophets. And that's what the biblical story is calling us to see. For what the prophets point towards is the heart of God. The intentions, the calling of God for God's people to live into and to live out of. And I know you guys are getting tired of my prepositions, but just hold on to them, because they are intentional. The prophets point towards something for God's people to live into and to live out of. It's what Micah 6:8 is all about. He has shown you, O mortal, O human being, O people of God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we're going to unpack those over these next few months. Walking humbly is going to take some time, as many of you shared with David and I last week. What does walking humbly really look like? Well, first, we need to define the word walk, which simply means to live. You're going to live out your life in a certain posture. It's a heart posture, if you will, which is what do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly really point towards. A posture of the heart. Before this morning, we're going to focus on the specific first phrase, act justly, do justice, which the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. So you're welcome. You can do with that word however you see fit. Mishpat. Do mishpat. Act justly. For these represent God's character. And as human beings made in the image of God, God's image bearers, us ins, are thus called to be imitators of God. 1 John chapter 4, with its different verbiage and its different language and the different way that it moves and swings, says this one thing: in this world, we are to live like Jesus. As image bearers of God, we are to be imitators of God. As Christ followers, we are thus to be imitators of Christ. In this world, we live like Jesus. And I was reminded this week as I was wrestling with Micah 1 and 2, which we're going to spend some time in this morning, and we'll go through them quickly. But as I was journeying through Micah 1 and 2 this week, I was reminded of an experience I had back when I was teaching. And in the class, we were journeying through the prophets. And as we're going to see, if it's been a while since you've journeyed through the prophets can have some really tough language. There's some anger that you walk away from hearing God's voice and hearing God's feelings that you're like, wow, God, calm down. And we were journeying through the prophets, and one of my students spoke up and said, I don't understand. It's very hard for me to love a God like this, much less believe in a God like this. Hearing the anger, hearing the tension that we're going to hear, and it's a great question. How can I love a God like this, much less even believe in a God like this? And there was silence in the room for a while. That's what often happens when somebody raises a good question, and you don't want to be the first one to raise your hand. There was tension, there was silence, until one student spoke up. And this statement has stuck with me for a long, long, long time. He says, I know who can love a God like this. I know who can believe in a God like this. The widow and the orphan. The younger brother. The powerless of society. The oppressed can love and believe in a God like this. It's those who are in seats of power. It's those who are in seats of authority who can't love a God like this, who can't believe in a God like this. It's those who don't have ears to hear the prophets. So for this morning, as we journey into Micah 1 and 2, let's hear the prophet's words afresh. Micah 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. Yes, that does sound like Lord of the Rings, but that's okay. During the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, their stories, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, you can find in 2 Chronicles 27 through 32. And I wish we had the time to outline them, but we don't. So I invite you to go back and read their stories. It won't take you very long. 2 Chronicles 27 through 32. But these three kings, one was a melancholy king. One was just kind of going through the motions. One king was as evil could be. And then there's this third king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's heart, mind, and will were awakened during his reign. And as a result of that awakening, Judah was led on a revival. And a very powerful, beautiful story that you find in those chapters is Hezekiah's story as his heart, his mind, and his will were awakened. And the story is power, and the story is very, very beautiful. But I invite you to hear these words still. Micah 1 in verse 2, hear you peoples. Now that first word hear should really, really stick out to us. And we've done this over and over the past couple years. The Hebrew word for hear is shema. Shema. Which should immediately draw Micah's audience, those whom he's preaching to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Just that one word would trigger the imagination. Aha, that's where Micah's pointing us to. This is going to be a good sermon. But oh, how it switches gears. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. It's prophetic theater, but it's prophetic language to draw the people in. And oh, does it grab their attention. And then the next section, which we don't have time to wrestle with this morning, comes the judgment part, where all of God's people are called to the witness stand, if you will. And the language is tough and the language is harsh, but the language is real. As he's trying to wake them up to something that they were blind to. Verses 8 and 9, we get the lament. And I want to show you guys this so that when you're reading the prophets, you understand what's going on here. Micah has no joy in giving this message. Micah was a farmer whose land was being taken from him by the powers that be. He's a blue-collar guy whom God called out with a message. And Micah was using that message. The same thing with Amos when we get to Amos. Amos was a fig tree farmer whom God called out and used him for his message. So here verses 8 and 9. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. There's no joy in being a prophet. You go about barefoot and naked. Now that's prophetic theater. You guys should thank David and I for not doing that last week. That's prophetic theater. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. I want you to hear chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. If you take notes or underline in your Bible, that line is worth underlining. Because it is in their power to do it. Sure, Micah is speaking against Israel's government. Sure, Micah is speaking against those who had much power. Those who had an authority over the people. Sure, Micah is calling them out, but Micah has a word for all of us as well who don't have such power or such authority. Because it is in their power to do it. Chapter 2, verse 3, therefore the Lord says, and here comes the judgment part, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, which is counter to Micah 6, verse 8, which says, this is good. This is what the Lord requires you to do what? Justice, to love what? Mercy, and to walk where? Humbly. You see the counter here going on? Micah is already setting up the one verse that his book will be forever known for here in chapter 2 with, you will no longer walk proudly. I hope you guys can hear it. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, this is some of the pushback that Micah would have received. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. So you have Micah's voice, and then you have these other voices saying, surely God won't do what you're saying, Micah. Surely God would never do such a thing to his people. Disgrace will surely not overtake us, Micah. God would surely not do what you're saying he's going to do to his chosen people. Micah, surely not. Surely, surely not. House of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Surely, Micah, God will never become impatient with his people, even though they do evil, even though they ignore justice, even though they live such corrupt lives. Surely, Micah, God will never become impatient with his people. In Micah's comeback, something all of us need to hear. Do not my words do good to those whose ways are upright? It's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question to which the answer is yes, Micah. Those who are living into God's call, his words are good. His judgment, which equals justice, is good because God will not stand idly by while injustice takes place. God will do something. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. I hope you hear, widow. You take away my blessing from their children forever. I hope you hear, orphan. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. And then here comes prophetic smack talk. If liars and deceivers come and say, we will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, they would be just the type of prophets for this people. And Micah, mic drops and walks off the stage. It's prophetic smack talk. One quick thought. Who are you listening to? That's what Micah's saying here. Who are you listening to? Who are you paying attention to? So with this in mind, I want us to take away two things from this. The first one is platform, and the second one is posture. For platform, this goes without saying, it's not talking about this black platform up here. All of us, every single one of us, have a platform from which we can speak from. Teachers, oh my goodness, do you have a platform with which you can speak from? Students, on the playground, in the lunchroom, even in the classroom itself, do you have a platform with which you can speak from? Because it is in your power to do it. Instead of doing evil, there's a counter story that we can live into, that we can do good, because it is within our power to do it. What is your platform? Two videos we're going to watch. They're about 2.5 minutes in totality. And some of you have seen these stories before. I caught one from Jared yesterday that he shared on Facebook, and I was like, yep, that one will work. And it is a powerful, powerful story about two African-American men who did something with their platform. They were paying attention to their platform, and they did something with it. Press play.
If he would have flipped the camera, you would have seen his dad's face. It said it all. He was just so happy. And he was happy putting the juices up, and I was just happy that I could make somebody else happy. I never pictured all this would happen. I was just being me. That's it. I just want to help somebody else out, enjoy something. All done. Good job. That's perfect.
There's a man in Hawaii who's about to complete his mission of mowing 50 lawns in 50 states. For the past 2 years, Rodney Smith, a college student from Huntsville, Alabama, has traveled across the country mowing people's grass for free. His goal is to encourage kids to give back to their community.
2015, I saw an elderly man outside cutting his grass. It looked like he was struggling. And from that day on, I decided to cut grass free for the elderly, disabled, single-parent mothers, and veterans. We have kids nationwide that are taking part of this. At first, like some kids have come to the program because their parents want them to. But once they start, they're calling us up saying, they want to come out and make a difference in their community. So that's a beautiful thing to see. They'd rather be outside cutting grass than inside playing video games.
Rodney finished his 49th lawn in Alaska on Wednesday. After that, he hopped on a plane and landed on Oahu this morning. He wrote on his Facebook page that he will mow his 50th and final lawn on Sunday. And we're waiting to find out where that will take place.
Two powerful stories, right? And I'm sure if we went around the room, I mean, all of us could come up with a story or two about somebody who used their platform to do good. So the challenge is for all of us to pay attention to the platform that God gives us, because He gives us a platform. And we have it within our power to do good with it or to do evil with it. The choice is up to us. Doing nothing is the same as doing evil. So may we pay attention to the platform, and may we be willing to do something good with it. The second one is posture. And I want us to see this. Our time is coming close to an end. But I just want us to see this. Chapter 2 in verse 12. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. This is the hope part. This is a hope for restoration, the hope for reconciliation that you see within the prophets. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. What I love about chapter 2, 12 and 13 is this is prophetic theater. This is prophetic language that Jesus himself lived in and lived out of. If you go back and look at John chapter 10, Jesus says over and over again, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The language that you see here in chapter 2, 12 and 13 is of a good shepherd. Jesus fulfilled, he filled it full of meaning by saying, I am the good shepherd, because he's living out of Micah 2. He lived into the story of Israel. He lived out of the story of Israel. He fulfilled the story of Israel because he filled it full of meaning. I just wanted you guys to see that. The posture is absolutely beautiful. God is better at restoring than we are at destroying. Hopeful, hopeful, hopeful. The posture of being led by a good shepherd. Arise team, you guys can come on up, please. Two P words, platform and posture. What Micah 6:8 really truly is, it's a heart posture. It's a posture of our heart. He has shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord call us to live into and to live out of? To do justice. To do mishpat. To love mercy. And to live our lives humbly with our God. Pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we submit to our Lord Jesus as our good shepherd to show us our platform, to use to the glory and honor of his good name, and for the joy and well-being of those whom he places in our life. And Father, may the posture of our hearts be committed to doing justice, to loving mercy, and to walking humbly with you. Through Jesus we pray. And all who agree, say with me, amen. If anybody needs to respond, now is the time. There will be people at either side of our stage to help you out with any spiritual need that you may be. Let's stand and let's worship together.